actually finally preaching the sermon we were supposed to do last week in Job chapter 29. So we want to invite you to go ahead and turn there. Set the stage here for just a minute. Job last week, and what we were looking at is he's talking about wisdom, and he's talking about how hard it is to find, and he's looking at all of this, and he's like, it just doesn't make much sense. Okay, so today, chapter 29, chapter 30, chapter 31, there's a lot that's going on here, and frankly, this is sometimes chapters that some people don't even necessarily like. One of my commentaries said, you know, I find it hard to root for Job in these chapters. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird. Because here, what's going to happen is Job, he's kind of defending his life. He's defending himself because his three friends that have sat there for a week and didn't say anything, when they do open their mouth, they're like, well, Job, buddy, this is your fault. God is clearly punishing you for something. And Job, he takes a good hard look at his life and he goes, he's not. God's not punishing me. I do not have an explanation for this, but it's not about how I have sinned. It's not about how I've messed up. And now we're going to see kind of Job's final defense in front of his friends and the things that he's saying. And he's going to climax all of this with about 16 things and these statements that he's basically putting himself under oath and putting himself on trial before Almighty God. And he challenges God to either condemn him or to vindicate him. And it was as if Job was saying, you know what, we've talked long enough. I don't care what you three think of me. I know that you think this is my fault. But the truth is that God is my judge, and I'm going to take up my case with him, and he's going to settle it one way or another. And so where we pick up here in chapter 29 today, notice it says, Job continued his discourse saying this, if only I could be in the months gone by, in the days when God watched over me. All right, so here from the start, you're going to see chapter 29 is Job looking back at his joys. He's looking back at the past. So what you actually even see in Job 3, when Job finally speaks after a week of silence, after a week of just processing everything that's happened, and when he finally speaks, one of the very first things he says is he wished he had never been born. And now in this final defense of himself, he's beginning by looking backwards. He says in verse 2, you know, if only I could be as in months gone by. He's looking back months ago and, man, if I could just be like it was then. Then in verse 4, he goes back even further and he says this. He says, I would be as in the days of my youth. Now he's not just going back a few years. He's going back decades, right? He's looking back and he's trying to remember the good old days, right? Isn't that something we do? When tough times come, we want to remember the good old days, don't we? Or am I the only one sometimes, right? Y'all, I've been around churches a lot of time, and I've got to be brutally honest here. A lot of times in churches, we spend more time missing the good old days than we do living in the good old days we're in now. We truly do. And here, Job, I want you to see that he is looking back at life's joys, and he's looking back at those good old days. And I one time heard the definition of good old days as a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, sometimes we remember the good, but we forget about the bad. Or sometimes we remember the bad, but we forget about the good. And from the start here, you see Job, and he's remembering his walk with God in verses 2 through 6. We're going to look at that a little bit later, so we're not going to look at that right now. But he's going to go on from there, and he's going to remember the respect that he used to have from others in verses 7 through 11. He's going to go all the way through in verses 12 through 17. And it's not just about the respect he got from others, but in verses 12 through 17, you see him just remembering how good he was to other people, remembering how he was able to be a blessing to someone else. And actually, you then see verses 18 through 25. I mean, he has this confidence in the future that's now been shaken. Verse 18 actually even talks about he thought he would die in his nest, right? I want you to picture this. It's almost like Job is saying, man, I was like this little bird. I had my nest. I had everything around me. Everything was the way I wanted it to be. And now that confidence has been shaken a little bit. So here in chapter 29, I think it's such a huge thing because Job is looking back. He's looking back on all the things that have happened. Now, I want us to look at some of this here for just a minute. Let's look at verse 11 here for a minute. Let's go back to verse 10. I'm sorry. He says, the noblemen's voices were hushed, and the tongues stuck to their roofs of their mouths. He's talking about when he comes along, and notice what he says here. When they heard me, they blessed me, and when they saw me, they spoke well of me. For I rescued the poor who cried out for help, and the fatherless child who had no one to support him. The dying blessed me, and I made the widow's heart rejoice. I clothed myself in righteousness, and it enveloped me. I'm not used to doing this one-handed, y'all. My page is turning. I'm having problems. My decisions were like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I examined the case of the stranger. I shattered the fangs of the unjust, and I snatched the prey from his teeth. You know, he's looking back on all these incredible things that God used to help him to be able to do, right? So he's looking back over the past few months. He's looking back over the past few decades. You see him looking back and going, God, I just wish it could be like it was then. You know, there's a real danger in looking back. There's some real problems we can have when we look back. And in brutal honesty, when tough times come and when trials come, and those times where we just go, God, I just don't understand, it's easy for us to look back, to remember the way that things used to be, to remember those good old days, and it's perfectly natural to do that. The truth is that there's a lot of good ministry in remembering. Moses actually, if you read in the book of Deuteronomy, you actually see that Moses in chapter 8, verse 2, Moses admonished Israel, and he's telling them to remember the way that God had led them and how God had cared for them. The word remember is found 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy. The word forget, 9 times. Right? Now, I want you to understand there's a real memory in remembering. There's a real ministry in remembering. There's a real important thing in doing all of that. But the most poignant thing that I actually see is when Job, in verse 4, is he looks back, he says, I wish I was a youth again. I wish I was in the prime of my life. I look forward to those days. You know, it's a natural desire, but it's a dangerous one. Because what happens if you focus too much on the glories of the past is that you end up ignoring the opportunities you have right now, which isn't preparing you for what God has in store for you in the future. Y'all, there's a real danger, and I want to say this from the start here, that there's a danger in looking back, and if that's all we ever do. But you look at Job, he's doing it properly. He remembers the past joys. He remembers the tough times as well, too. He's almost this idea of missing that and yearning for all of that. You know, the memory properly, having that memory properly is such a good thing. You actually sang the words earlier. I don't know if you even have thought about this. The words that you sang earlier, you sang, he gives and takes away, he gives and takes away. The same things, those same words that Job could be saying, he gives and he takes away. But then you sang these words. Hopefully you sang these words. Some of you may not have sang these words, but hopefully you sang these words, and hopefully you meant these words. But when he gives and he takes away, my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Right? This is the idea that I think it's so important for us to remember. And in Job, and in everything that he is going through, as he looks back on the past, he's remembering. He's remembering the things that he should be remembering. I love Charles Spurgeon. Man, Spurgeon just has a way of saying things that are just unbelievably good. You know, one of the things that Spurgeon said is he said that I'm going to kind of paraphrase this here a little bit. He says that so many of us, we will write our sorrows in marble and we'll write our blessings in the sand. Isn't that good? So what happens? What happens when we live our lives that way? When all it is about, here's all the bad things, here's all the rough things, and we carve those things on marble, we write them in stone, we write them in something that is going to be there forever. Some of you are carrying around hurts that you have carried around for years. Some of you are carrying around unforgiveness that you have carried for years. Some of you are so beat up and burdened by what someone else has done to you decades ago, and it's so hard to let go of that. And it's difficult, and it's hard. But Job here, he's looking back, and I love the fact that he's looking back and he's saying, God, I remember when I used to be able to be used by you. Man, I took care of those who couldn't take care of themselves. I tried to be a part of all of those things. I read this great little commentary this past week. I actually read this a couple of weeks ago. that when you're looking at all this, how he was feet to the lame, he was father to the poor, you see that he was eyes to the blind. This is how Job is describing himself in verses 15 and 16, right? He is helping those that need help, right? Are you with me on all that? Does all that make sense? But I remember, I read this commentary. It was written in 1986. It was written 35 years ago. And I love what it said. Let me set the stage here. This is what David McKenna and Lloyd Ogilvie wrote in their commentary on Job. He said, Job gives us a pattern for our responsibility to the oppressed. Motivation for Christian social action arises out of compassion, righteousness, and a sense of justice. Compassion is an act by which we relieve the needs of the poor. Righteousness is an attitude by which we identify with the poor. And a sense of justice calls for activism against the causes of oppression. All right, I'm going to pause here for a minute. I love what they're about to say. Keep in mind, this was 35 years ago. How true was it then? Especially, would that be true now? Here's what David McKenna and Lloyd Ogilvie wrote. They said, conservative Christians are well known for their acts of mercy to relieve hunger, disease, poverty, and suffering, especially in third world missions. But dollars sent at a distance may become a substitute for identifying with the needy and pursuing the cause of justice in those nations. Now, liberal Christians tend to show their concern for the oppressed by trying to change the institutional structures, public and private, which are perceived to be the causes of injustice. But again, by working with faceless institutions, personal identification with the needy may be avoided. By his example, Job teaches us that we must accept our responsibility for the poor and the oppressed by combining acts of compassion, an attitude of empathy, and an activism to eliminate the causes of injustice. Y'all, I want you to understand, when Job is looking back, he's not looking back and saying, man, look at how good I was, right? What he's doing is he's looking back and he's saying, man, in those moments when I wasn't struggling, yet I identified with those who would. He took care of the needy. He took care of the blind. He took care of the lame. He did all this incredible stuff. And why? Because he felt with them. Are you with me on all that? And so Job, he's looking back at all of this. And his entire, you read verses 18 through 20 here of this chapter, of chapter 29, and you see that his confidence in the future has been shaken. And in Job's mind, he's like, I know I haven't done anything wrong, but I've been so blessed by God, but now I'm not. And then we reach, you know, the next chapter, chapter 30, the but now chapter. Because notice how he begins chapter 30. You see what those first two words are? But now they mock me. Men younger than I am, whose fathers would have refused to be put with my sheepdogs. Notice he's now shifted, and now he's no longer looking at the past, and he's looking at now, and he goes, but now. And here's the most fascinating thing I think you're going to see, and this is where I think so many times we get the book of Job wrong. Job becomes this master class in looking at how grief affects you, right? Notice, I love the fact that he starts off talking about his ranch hands, basically. Because notice he says, how they mock me, men younger than I am, whose fathers I would refuse to even put with my sheepdogs, right? He's saying the very men who I wouldn't even put to watch my flocks, I wouldn't have trusted them to watch my flocks, much less anything else. And now those very people are mocking me. And I find it interesting. Why in the world would Job mention that from the start when he's talking about now? I think there's a lot that we overlook in the book of Job, and I think that there's more going on that people realize. All right, I want you to turn with me for a minute. I want to go back to Job chapter 1. I really need two hands today, y'all. There's too much flipping. Job chapter 1, I want us to remind ourselves of exactly what happened here, okay? So Job 1, we're going to go back here for just a minute, and I want you to see what he goes through. Go to verse 13, okay? One day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and dining and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and reported. And notice what he says. When the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabaeans swooped down, took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And he was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, well, God's fire fell from heaven. It burned the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. The messenger was still speaking when yet another came and reported, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels, and took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." And he was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job stood up, tore his robe, shaved his head. He fell to the ground and he worshiped, saying, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Right? You just sang those words earlier today, didn't you? Right? Here's the thing that I want you to see for just a minute, though, and I think sometimes we overlook this. When you get to chapter 30, he starts off by mentioning people that are mocking him. And he's going, "These are people whose families I wouldn't even trust to watch my sheep, to watch my sheepdogs. I wouldn't even trust them with that." That's a weird thing to say if you think about it, right? Why in the world is Job saying that? You know why I think Job is saying that? Because Job is someone that his grief has colored everything that he has seen. And we just read this in chapter 1. I want you to go back to verse 15 in Job 1. Notice it says, "The Sabaeans swooped down and took away all the donkeys and the ox." But then it says this, "They struck down the servants with the sword." The ranch hands with the sword. You know what the very next verse actually says? Verse 16, when God's fire fell from heaven and devoured the sheep, it didn't just devour the sheep, it devoured something else. The servants. The ranch hands. Verse 17, the very next verse. "They're the Chaldeans that formed this band, and they're taking the camels and they're raiding, and they killed all of the servants. The ranch hands." Now, I want you to see this picture here for a minute. In chapter 30, when Job begins by talking about people that I wouldn't even trust with my own flock are now mocking me, Job is doing more than just saying that. He's going, "Man, there were these men that I trusted, and they have lost their life." And Job is grieving over their loss. There's an expert in grief named Bill Webster, and he's a Scottish guy, so he's just fun to listen to because he's got that Scottish accent, you know, and he's just this amazing thing, but he gives a definition of grief that I wish I had written down and brought with me today, but I didn't. But his whole idea is that he says grief is the loss of a meaningful relationship in your life. Meaningful, that there was something that meant the world to you, and it's not there. And so what happens when that meaningful thing is gone is you feel empty, you feel lost, and that emptiness is grief. And I want you to understand here for a minute. Job has just said, "Man, I have given my all, not just to my family, but to everyone else as well, too. The poor, the lame, the blind." Do you think Job treated his servants well? Yeah, absolutely. This was like family to him. You're going to see him talk about that later on if we were to take time to look at it. But Job here, he's mourning and he's grieving because, y'all, that's what grief does. Grief is going to color everything that you see. Grief is going to change the way you view this world. So it's easy for Job to sit here and he can look on the past and he can go, "Man, everything seems so good, but now everything just seems so miserable." You know why that is? Well, that's grief. And that's natural. And that's perfectly within what happens here. But in this "but now" chapter, when Job is looking at himself, he's looking around at everything that's going on, and he feels like God is just judging him. And you can just almost feel him groan those first words, you know? He's looking back and saying, "Man, I remember those good old days, but now..." And he probably just stops right there. He just goes, "But now, people mock me, who I wouldn't even trust with my own, to watch my own animals, to watch my own flock." And he's having to face the reality of everything that's gone on. This first few verses, he's talking about how he doesn't have any respect from anybody anymore. He doesn't have any blessing. You actually see in verse 24 and 25, he doesn't have help. There's no help coming. He doesn't see any kind of help. And in verse 26 to 28, he talks about how he doesn't have a future. 29 through 31, when you get to the end of this, let's look at those verses real quick. So Job 30, verse 29 through 31, he says, "I've become a brother to jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin blackens and it flakes off, and my bones burn with fever. My lyre is used for mourning, and my flute for the sound of weeping. Right? You kind of catch this picture here for a minute. He goes, man, I was a brother to those that needed it. Now, I'm a brother to jackals. I'm a companion to ostriches. Right? It's this idea of, man, I used to have everything I wanted around me, and now I just don't seem to have any of that. Y'all, there's real danger in getting stuck when we see how good things used to be, and now we're not there. Right? There's a real danger in that. And this is what I see from the book of Job when I see him talk about this, is I think that it's so important that we recognize that danger, that we recognize that there is more going on, that we recognize that God's plan is still moving forward, right? Don't get stuck where all you ever do is look at how good things were there and how bad things are now. There's a real danger in that. There's a real problem in that. So Job here, he's remembering those past joys, and he's looking around at all of the things that are going on in his life now. And man, my heart just goes out for this guy, because he's sitting there being accused by his buddies of mistreating the poor or doing this or some sort of sin in your life. And Job finally reaches this point in chapter 31. He's about to give this final defense of himself, this final defense of his actions. And here's the thing that I want you to understand. When you look back on the past joys, when you see the current things that are going on in your life, and you go, man, I just wish it was as happy as it was then. I wish it was as joyful as it was then. Here's what you need to make sure you do. You need to make sure that your heart and your actions actually line up. And this is what chapter 31 is. Chapter 31 is Job proving to his friends who have accused him of all this other stuff about how his actions have lined up with his heart. It's not just something he's doing, but it's something that he's feeling, and it's something that was for real. And notice you're going to see a lot of this. Like, look here in verse 5. He says, if I have walked in the falsehood. Verse 7, if my step is turned. Verse 9, if my heart has gone astray. You see in verse 13, if I have diminished the case. You know, notice it's very much this idea of, if this happens, well, then I hope that this happens. Because he's very much saying, look, my heart and my actions are there. So the very first thing he does is he's going to talk about how he is, just kind of himself as a person. You know, he actually mentions three sins that could trip up anyone. First four verses he's talking about in chapter 31, he's talking about lust. Verses 5 through 8, he's talking about deceit. He's talking about cheating on his wife in verses 9 through 12, right? And he's saying that, look, he hasn't done all of these things. And I love the way Job kind of says all this, because he's very much saying, look, if this has happened, look at here in verse 7. He says, if my step has turned from the way and my heart has followed my eyes, talking about lust here. He says, if impurity has stained my hands, well, then let someone else get what I have sown. Let my crops be uprooted. So it's very much this idea of going, look, if I've really done these things that my buddies are accusing me of, then God, make this happen. Give me the punishment that I actually deserve, right? It's very much, verse 16, he says, if I've refused the wishes of the poor, or I've let the widow's eyes go blind, if I've eaten my few crumbs alone without letting the fatherless eat any of it, for from my youth I raised him as his father, and since the day I was born I guided the widow, if I've seen anyone dying for lack of clothing, or a needy person without a cloak, if he did not bless me while warming himself with the fleece from my sheep, if I ever cast my vote against a fatherless child when I saw that I had support in the city gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my back and my arm be pulled from its socket. Right? You catch the desperation of this guy? He's going, look, if I've really done these things that you three are accusing me of, then I hope that God will just rip my arm out of the socket. You know? He says, I wish that my crops would be given to someone else. He actually says in the first one, he says, if I've ever cheated on my wife, then I hope that she can actually go and live with another man and have all that kind of stuff. He says, let that be the punishment. But the truth is, none of those things have happened. I want you to understand, Job here, in his grief, he's looking back and he's just trying to make sense of everything that's gone on. Because a lot of times, that's what grief actually is. Is it's just trying to understand the question why. We talked about this last week, that it's just Job trying to go, why? In Job's world here, in Job's thinking and in his mindset, he has done nothing wrong. And the book of Job makes it clear he hasn't. This is not a punishment on God for our sins. But here's where Job is tripping himself up somewhat. Because Job's going, okay, everything was good, and God blessed me, and I haven't changed. So now what has changed? His view of God. He thinks God has changed and turned his back against him. Y'all, this is what I want you to catch here for a minute, because this is so huge and it's so profound and it's so important to what we're going to be looking at over the next 2 weeks as we continue on here. When God finally speaks and God finally answers, Job is going to hear something different than he expected. And I think the reason why is because Job is going, hey, God, I know I haven't changed, but my circumstances have changed. So evidently it's not me, it's you that's changed. And God is going to tell Job, you're going to see it pretty clear, that he's going to say, Job, you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't who changed. And we're going to get into that a little bit next week. But I love this, and I want us to go back and look at chapter 29, because I want you to see this here for a minute. We define grief according to Bill Webster's definition about how grief is that loss of a significant relationship, something that you look in your life that is meaningful and it's not there, something that you go, there's a hole that should be filled in my life. I think you see exactly what it is that Job is really mourning at the very beginning of all of this speech, because notice what he says. When in verse chapter 29, starting in verse 1, he says, Job continued his discourse saying this, if only I could be as in the months gone by, in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone above my head, and I walked through darkness by his light. I would be as I was in the days of my youth, when God's friendship rested on my tent, when the Almighty was still with me. My children were around me. My feet were bathed in curds, and the rock poured out streams of oil for me. Now, I want you to see this picture here for a minute. What Job is really missing is that relationship with God. He says, this is that meaningful thing that I've really lost. He mentions all this stuff even before he talks about it. He's mourning for his children, and you do see that he is mourning for his children. But he goes, look, I miss those days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone above my head. I miss God's friendship when it rested on my tent, when the Almighty was still with me. Here's the thing that I want you to catch, and this is setting the stage for where we're going to be next week. Job is making the accusation to God as he's saying, God, look, I haven't changed. I haven't done anything wrong. So apparently you have changed. And when God responds, which we're going to start looking at next week, the answer is a little bit different than what Job was expecting. Because Job is asking all the wrong questions. We'll get into those right questions next week. But in the meantime, I hope as you go through this week that you don't get stuck asking those wrong questions. You don't get stuck going, God, why can't it be like it was here? Or saying, God, I wish it was here. Or you're just going, God, it's just not making sense right now. Y'all, I just want to say, if there's a lot of situations going on in people's lives, and you may be in one of those situations where you're going, God, I just want to make sense of the whole thing. And that's okay to want to make sense of everything. What it's not okay to do is to say, God, I want nothing to do with you because I don't understand what's going on here. That's the danger. That's where we tend to let our grief sometimes take the wheel and lead us into places we don't want to go. Lord, we're gonna see this pretty amazing response of God that's going to be pretty epic how God responds. And I'm looking forward to us looking at that over the next couple of weeks. So let's bow with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for everything that you do. We thank you for everything that you are. We thank you for being the God that's there in our good days, the God that's there in our bad days. I love that verse in Ecclesiastes 7:14 that says that you're the God of the good days and of the bad days, and you've created them all. So God, we're going to have good days. We're going to have bad days this week. We pray that you will remind us of how you love us in every single one of those days. We thank you for how you work. We thank you for how you've worked in our lives over the last months, over the last years. We thank you for how you've worked in our life this past week. We know that there have been opportunities that we have missed that you just wanted to let us know you were there for us, but we were too caught up in ourselves sometimes to see that. Or we were too caught up in everything else that's going on to even have paid attention to you. Lord, give us this incredible, overwhelming desire to know you this week. Help us to be all about you and let everything else flow from that. Be with us. For your name we pray. Amen.